The church gives a little bit, small amount, not a lot, to their school each month. So, you know, if you God puts it on your heart that you would like to give a giving offering to the ministry, or, you know, get with Rajiv and find out how you can plug in, how you can help in any way. But let's pray for that. Dear Heavenly Father, Rajiv is so correct. The enemy is wanting to destroy children all around the world. And, Lord, the darkness out here, so many Christians, some reason, Lord, we can get in a Christian bubble inside our churches and our friends and our area and not realize how dark things are around us. And, Lord, I ask you to open our eyes to what the enemy is doing. The enemy is walking about like a lion, trying to devour everything he can, destroy, kill, steal, just wreak havoc. Lord, I pray for this ministry of Rajiv's and the school and what he's doing here in town. And I pray for our ministries here, Wendy's, the Treehouse, the youth group, everything that is trying to reach children and young people. Lord, I ask that you just help us see that these are good ministries to plug into, to support, to serve in. And Lord, there's only one cure for the darkness out there, and that's you. That's the gospel. Your love, your mercy, your grace coming in, your power to heal the brokenhearted, those that have been so damaged by sin and other people's sin. So, Lord, I ask you to help us again become that church in this town that is reaching out, that is doing everything we can to take you to the people. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. Now, usually, like I said, we always, from after announcements, we go back into a little bit of worship. Last week I said, no, we're going to go into our sermon, then we'll do our worship. And God said, I want you to do the same thing this week. It's not something we're going to do always, but again, a lot of people say, well, you know, the worship leads us into the right state of mind and heart to hear God's word. Actually, it's the other way around. The word of God sets our mind and heart right that we know who we're worshiping. Okay? It can be done either way, but today we're going to do it kind of backwards again. Now, last week we started, we had a sermon, Christ Formed in Us. And got a lot of good feedback from it. We're free in Christ to love, to show mercy, to show grace, to show Jesus Christ, all the things that Jesus is. We have the freedom now because of Him to have Christ flow into us, all those things, and then all those things flow out of us to those around, to show them Christ in us. Colossians 3 says this, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Do you see any of those qualities out there in the mainstream world? Tender mercies. No, you see people taking advantage of children and women and just all sorts of, it's just, there's no more kindness, no more mercy. We are to put on these things. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. That's agape love, which we talked about last week, which is the bond of perfection. We're free to have Christ formed in us. Now, this is not easy. It's easy to be saved because Christ does all the work. We have to just turn from our sin, put our faith in Him, be born again. Christ does it all. And then to take in the knowledge in the beginning of our walk is great. We start to learn things. Questions are answered. But then there's this point where the knowledge has to continue, not just in the mind, the renewing of the mind, but the transformation of the heart, the soul. And that's where it becomes hard. Really hard. Sanctification. Christ formed in us that we don't no longer act like we, with our human nature, our old sinful self. No, now we surrender to Christ and we show Christ in the way we deal with people, the way we live our lives. And that's hard. We have the freedom to do that. Christ formed in us. Or we can return to the law. We can actually let what Christ did for us slowly fade away. Me and Gordon were talking about this, and it's a thing that he has seen over the years. I have seen it, where people, we come to Christ, and we're so humble in the beginning because we see what Christ has done and we receive it, and then 2-3 year mark, somewhere around there, people are growing in knowledge, and all of a sudden, as Gordon says, their mind gets transferred from praising Jesus to literally praising themselves. How'd you put it?
It's no longer about, look at God's righteousness, look how righteous I am.
Yeah. Yeah, that's not exactly how you said it. You said it better earlier. But that's good too. But you know, we just slowly, it's a trap Satan sets for us. That we just slowly start to, what Christ did, we start to see ourselves because we are changing, we are growing, we are doing things and being better than we used to. And that's that pride. Satan lays that trap in there for us. And sometimes we slide into that and we start seeing ourselves a little bit better than what we really are. And and when we do that, you'll slide away from grace, mercy, and you start sliding towards being kind of judgmental of others, seeing the speck in somebody else's eye when you don't see the beam in your own. And then you start becoming unloving, and little things start to creep in, and it's not a pretty sight. And the person returns to a bondage. There's peace and joy of Christ that is slowly stripped away. No longer are they showing love, mercy, and grace. They're legalistic and judgmental. They're in bondage, again, to religion, to the law. So that's why I've entitled this sermon, the closeout. It's the closing out of this chapter, and it's the end of what we were talking about last week, Christ formed in us. But I've entitled this Freedom or Bondage, and we'll be Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Before we go to verse 21, I want to go back. God put something on my heart as I sat down to form this sermon, and he brought this story to mind. I thought, oh, that'll be a great opening. Yeah, that really connects with verse 21, the first verse in our sermon today, the story. And God is just so good, because as I went to get that story to connect with the first verse in our chapter that we're going to be studying, at the end of the sermon, he brings in and ties back to this first story we're going to talk about. And it's how beautiful the Word of God just connects and just, it's, I found it exciting and beautiful as it was formed. God is good. So, let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. All the way back to Genesis. Now Adam knew his wife, knew what Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So the older brother, Cain, was a farmer, basically, and Abel, the younger brother, was a shepherd. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why did God not respect Cain's offering? Well, the requirement for a sin offering, even though the law had not been given yet, the requirement for a sin offering was already in place. What does God require for our sin? What? Blood. Innocent blood. Either the guilty's own blood or innocent blood to cover the guilt. Remember how God covered the shame of Adam and Eve's sin? When they sinned, their eyes were open and they were naked and they were shamed. There was shame there because now the sin had revealed they were no longer innocent. What did God do to cover their shame? Verses back in Genesis 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, clothed them. Right there we see the first animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood. The animal didn't do anything wrong, but its blood was spilt to cover the shame of the sin of Adam and Eve. One animal, maybe two, had to die to provide that skin covering for clothes. The innocent blood of an animal had to be spilled to provide that covering for their shame. Why blood? Why death of something? Because sin is much serious than we realize. Oh, we as humans just don't understand how bad our sin is, because we always compare it, our sin, to somebody else's sin. And there's always someone out there with a greater sin than ours. And so we think ours is not that bad. But see, we don't understand the pure holiness of God. He is not just holy, but the angels reference Him as holy, holy, holy. And we just, as fallen human beings, cannot fathom the pureness, the goodness, the holiness, the who He is. And that sin, the Bible teaches our sin is against Him and Him alone. And it's much greater, even a small sin as disobedience of eating a piece of fruit off a forbidden tree. Our sin is a lot worse than we think. And God lets us understand this partly because He requires such a high cost for our sin, the blood. Having to see an animal die for what you did, that was a powerful reminder that your sin was a serious problem. The blood of an animal could temporarily cover a person's sin. And that's why the sacrifices, animal sacrifice, was an ongoing thing. A terrible, bloody practice. But a necessary one. Because of the severity of what you see and how they did it and what needed to be done, it was always a reminder, your sin is serious. But it also would point eventually to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His innocent blood would do much more than just cover sin. It would cleanse and remove sin. But for Adam and Eve and for their children, Cain and Abel, at this point the requirement and offering to God was blood. So again we ask the question, why did Cain offer fruit? Why did Cain offer the fruit? Why didn't he go to his brother and ask for a lamb? And maybe he was pride. He didn't want to ask his younger brother for something he needed. Nobody really knows what his reasoning is that he didn't do that. But here's what he did do, we know. The fruit represents what? His labor. His works. The works of his hands. Abel was bringing an innocent lamb. He didn't produce that lamb. But he brought the lamb and he sacrificed it for his sin. But Cain brings the fruit of his labor, the working of his hands, the work, the sweat. He's saying to God, here, you know I'm sinful and I'm bringing this offering. But here's what I'm giving you for my sin in place of my sin, my good works. That's what he's doing. His works were not sufficient to cover his sin. You know, not much has changed with people today. There are many more people than Cain trying to still offer their good works to God as payment for their sin. I want you to watch this video and I want you to listen very closely to the people, their answers to this simple question, how does a person get to heaven?
How does a person get to heaven?
A person dies and goes to heaven.
This world, nobody's going to heaven.
I don't know. Never really thought about it.
How does a person get to heaven? I would like to think it's because they're decent human beings.
How does a person get to heaven?
Not the way I'm getting there, that's for sure.
That's a tough one. I don't know. Hopefully doing the right things.
How does a person get to heaven? Actually, you don't get there because you're already there. It's already equal. Every day, you got day and you got night. So, you're in heaven and hell all the time. So how are you going to get where you already are?
How does a person get to heaven? How does a person get to heaven?
I have no idea. I don't know. I'm not religious. I'm sorry.
Heaven's inside us already. So I don't think you get to heaven. I think that's something that you just recognize inside yourself and inside other people.
To heaven? Not the good old way of the purgatory. These days are good deeds.
How does a person get to heaven?
I don't know that there really is one.
I guess that's one of the reasons you go to heaven, when you work hard.
You know, the easy answer is be a good Christian, because I'm Christian. You could be a good Jew. You could be a good person of Islamic faith. It doesn't matter.
How does a person get to heaven?
Through the front door.
Who opens that front door?
was ever guarding Heaven's Gate at the time that you arrived. You go right through the front door if they let you in, and if they don't let you in, you turn your way and you try another day.
How does a person get to heaven?
Asking Jesus Christ in their heart.
So you see, there's a lot of ignorance out there in the world, isn't there? A lot of ignorance. A lot of people just don't even care. The ones that did, they were good works, work hard, be good this, be good that. And then the one that said, ask Jesus into your heart. Well, guess what? That's not true. Nowhere in Scripture says, ask Jesus into your heart. No, it says to repent and be born again. And God will give you His heart. He'll take the stone, cold heart out of you and give you a heart of flesh. A lot of ignorance. A lot of people thinking, well, as I'm good enough. Well, let's go to Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, to do good, to try to be good enough, keeping it, or trying to keep it at least, do you not hear the law? What does the law say to us? There's two major truths the law teaches. Here's the first one. Perfection. Be you perfect, even as I am perfect, God says. The law is perfect. If you want to be perfect to get into heaven, then you must keep the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all 613 laws that are out there. But if you are not perfect in every one, every day, every minute of every day, if you, the Bible says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So don't even mess up once. And there's the other thing that the law teaches us, says to us. All are guilty. All are guilty. Let's go back to verse 21. Do you not hear the law? Cain tried to offer his good works to God. People are still trying to do it today. A person cannot be good enough. People need to humble themselves to that fact. Realize they need the blood of Christ. They need a Savior every day of their lives. This has been the truth since the beginning of time. Paul also points to another Old Testament example for those who want to try and be good enough by their works. Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman would through promise. Which things are symbolic? This historical account, there's great symbolism there. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai who gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. What is Paul saying here? Let's try to break this down. Well, we all know who Abraham was. There was a promise. God gave Abraham a promise that he would give him a son through Sarah, his wife, who was past the age of having children. They had had no children. Sarah was way beyond the age of having children. God says, I will give you a child, a son. And through that son, you'd have a long line of descendants that would include a very precious descendant, the male child who would grow up and redeem all humanity from their sins. That all families of the world would be blessed. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promise. And in Him, we have the promise of forgiveness of all our sins. Not by our own works, but by the work that He did on the cross. So Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, years had passed since the promise was given to Abraham. So Abraham and Sarah began to think that they needed to help God out. That the promise of God must be accomplished by them, by their own works. So Sarah comes up with an idea. That Abraham should sleep with her servant, Hagar, and produce a child through Hagar who would be the son of promise. But let me be very clear. The promises of God are not accomplished by human works. So Abraham sleeps with Hagar, a sinful act. And Ishmael is conceived. Now remember, Paul points to the historical story here as a symbolic of those who want to live by faith and those who want to live by their works. Ishmael represents those who try to gain the promise of eternal life from God by human works, by their own works. Now, after Ishmael is born, God fulfills his promise and Sarah has a child, has a son, Isaac. It's a miracle of God because she was well beyond the years of having children. Isaac is the son of promise. And through him, Jesus would come. Was not created by the will or works of Abraham, but by God. He fulfilled his promise. And through this son of Sarah, all the way to Christ, this promise to all humanity that there would be one born that could remove the sins of the world. So here's the two lions. Hagar and Ishmael trying to do and earn your way by doing your own thing, by your works. Or waiting on the promise of God and holding on to the promise that God has given. That's what those two lines represent. But if you go the way of Hagar, which many people are doing today, and Ishmael, I'm pretty good. I'll try to do more good than bad. And I'm not that bad of a person. You know, I got more good than bad. All the things you hear, the things you heard in the video by good deeds. And then you're trying to keep the law. And what is the law? Remember what the law says to us? Perfection. But if you stumble at one point, you're guilty. You don't want to go this route. But so many people still do. I'd put money on it if I was a gambling man, and there are people in this church still trying to do this. The law says no one can keep the law. All are guilty. Now, after the law speaks these two simple truths to us, the law also testifies of a greater truth and a greater purpose for the law. Galatians 3. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The law reveals our sinfulness and points us to our need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. The law was never meant for you to try to be good enough. Savior Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. But after faith in Christ, there is no reason to return to the law. But that's exactly what the Galatians were doing. Their faith was being transferred away from Christ, just what me and Gordon were talking about. You start kind of seeing yourself and how good you are. And then you start living that way, and slowly but surely you're pulled away from the truth. And though you may remain saved, you're leading other people and giving other people a bad example. You're leading other people into religious bondage. Keep the law. That's why churches, you know, got to the point where, you know, if you walked in and you weren't dressed correctly, people would look at you. Or if you just, there's so many dumb little things that we got to the point where we start seeing the outside and start seeing people's works and our own works, and we don't see what Christ sees. The Galatians were sliding away from Christ, back into keeping the law, looking at themselves as pretty good people. And it's still happening today in churches. Let's go back to Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, a slave, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So let's look at that. We understand Sarah and Abraham, or Sarah and Hagar, but let's go now further. The two covenants. There's a covenant that God gave Abraham. Remember, we talked about he walked through the animals, but Abraham didn't. It was an unconditional covenant. God gave a promise. All you have to do, I will fulfill this. Just have faith in me. There was the covenant that Christ opens up, the new covenant within his blood, where we don't have to do anything to receive the forgiveness of sins. We just have to turn from it and turn to him. Turn from our old sin. Turn from it and receive everything done through his works. That's the covenant Sarah represents. But then Hagar represents the Mosaic covenant, the law. Mount Sinai was a place that God gave the law. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. It says something very interesting here. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. You see, this mountain was a holy mountain to God because God's presence himself came down on that mountain. It was caught in fire. It was terrifying to the people below it. And it was God's holy presence, and sin is not allowed in the presence of God. And the fire burned with the presence and holiness of God. The blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The people were terrified of the holiness of God on that mountain. Verse 20. For they could not endure what was commanded. Be you perfect, even as I am perfect. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. The perfection of the law is the perfection and holiness of God. Unattainable by us. If you can't be perfect, if you can't fulfill this, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into heaven. That is a terrifying thought. Mount Sinai represents the law. The law represents the perfectness of God. And it tells us that we can't be perfect and that we're guilty. And we deserve judgment. We deserve hell. We can't get to heaven. There's nothing we can do in ourselves to get there. We're in bondage to sinfulness. Hagar represents that. Hagar was Sarah and Abraham trying to make through their own works the promise to come. Jerusalem below represents the Jerusalem in Israel. The city that's rejected their Messiah. Rejected Jesus Christ. They're trying to keep the law. Christ wept over Jerusalem when he saw it. Because he knew what they were going to do. They're going to reject him and embrace their works. Unlike Sarah, who received the promise by faith in God. And get that, she still received, Abraham and Sarah still received the promise, even though they completely messed up and lost their faith in God. Why? Because is the covenant based on our faithfulness or God's faithfulness? God's. And even though they really messed up, and they really messed up, you know this little decision by Sarah and Abraham affects us today? Do you know who the descendants of Ishmael are? The Arabs. The Arabs, Islam, they're still mad because of this. I got sermons from modern day imams that are still mad and upset about this moment where Ishmael was the firstborn, but he didn't receive the promise. But Sarah and Abraham could never have fathomed that little decision, that unfaithfulness. Trying to make the promise happen would cause such world ramifications as it has. But Sarah and Abraham still received the promise because of God's faithfulness. I find that truly amazing. And Sarah represents the Jerusalem above. What is the Jerusalem above? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and pick up verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, not the mountain Sinai, Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above. So the Jerusalem from above is what? It's a reference to heaven, the abode of God. So it's a reference to God Himself. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Do you know when you are born again and you are baptized into the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit, your name is written, you are a citizen of heaven, you are registered in heaven? Oh. To the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect by what? Jesus. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of what? Abel. Isn't this amazing? Something in Genesis, something in the New Testament, Hebrews, and the Bible connects. Abel had a better offering than Cain, but we have a better offering than Abel. We have Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. Amazing. Let's go back to Galatians 4, verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Meaning, origin. God is our origin. There's two paths. Just like this. This side would be Mount Sinai. Sorry, all you guys. And this... and this side, and that's simply how it is. It's that simple today. This side represents all the world religions trying to do works. This is all the non-believers who think they're good enough. They live in ignorance. You just come to the door. Whoever's there, if they don't let you in, come back next. Just complete ignorance, and it's sad. This side represents all that. This side represents the one way, the narrow way. What's so dangerous is that some people on this side can be truly saved, but then they start to slide. Their focus takes off Christ and they go to themselves. They start seeing themselves as righteous and good and better. And they slowly slide away from this group over to this group. They don't lose their salvation because, again, that's the faithfulness of God. But the Bible does tell us that there'll be some believers who, when they stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, all their works will be burned up because their works meant nothing to God. But they'll be saved as by fire. Paul continues, Galatians 4, verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Sarah, the Jerusalem above, had no children at one point. But she did have the husband that God gave a promise to. Sarah would not have to labor to make the promise happen. Just have faith in God's promise. Unlike Hagar, who had no husband and represents the earthly Jerusalem, a city that rejected faith in Christ. And has many children living in it. Trying to keep the law, trying to be good enough. Like I said, it's the same with us. We don't have to labor and try to attain the promise by our own good works. We have a God, we have a Savior that promise has come through. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So you can hold on to that promise. And even though you may mess up, and we all do, that promise is not going away. Sarah and Abraham greatly messed up, but the promise didn't fall away from them. God didn't say, well, not now. So you can hold on to the promise even when you mess up. That's why we need the grace continues to flow in our lives. But since we are children of promise and we're on this side, what should our lives be about? If you were on the Titanic and you knew it was going to sink, would you be warning people? I would hope so. If you didn't warn people and you knew and you didn't warn people, you'd be like the worst human ever. But guess what? The world is on the Titanic. And we know it. We're children of promise. Did you hear Ravji? All the stuff that's so terrible out there, that's all because of sinfulness. There's only one cure to sin. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know many people are not going to want it. The Bible, we're going to talk about that. You know, one day, I'm not trying to embarrass him. But, you know, we have a lot of transients around here. And so most of the time I deal with it, but sometimes they just are such a pain that we call the police. And one day Trevor showed up and right here on this back porch here, and I was spying through the window. You can't see me. Because this guy had really given us a lot of problems, you know, and I'm just so tired of, you know, sometimes you just get fed up coming here in the morning, picking up trash and having to run people off. And a lot of times they're very nasty to you and everything. It just, so I'm kind of watching. I was thinking maybe I'm going to see him taser somebody. Sinful side of me, I know. But he didn't. He shared the gospel. I'm listening to Trevor, you know, in his uniform, police car, and he's sharing the gospel. The guy didn't want it. Didn't want it at all. That doesn't matter. Look what the Bible says. Now we are brethren as Isaac are, as children as promise. Oh, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Come back, we'll come back to that. I shouldn't walk away from my computer and my notes. Now, we have read as Isaac, our children of promise. Remember that. Let's go back to verse 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews, reference back to Genesis. Galatians, reference back to Genesis. It's just beautiful. Go back to verse 29 of chapter 4. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. Ishmael was born first, then Isaac. And Ishmael and his mother Hagar didn't like Isaac. And they persecuted him. Made fun of him. Picked on him. The same today. We're going to get picked on. The world is living in ignorance. And many are happy there and are taught false things. And then we come along and we share the gospel with them. Now I'm getting back to the story with Trevor. Many times they're going to hate what we have to say, and they're not going to be nice back to us. Other times they're just going to completely dismiss us and not want to hear anything about it. But we still share. Whether they don't want to hear it, like that morning with Trevor here, or even if they despise us and attack us. Because Paul says, nevertheless, no matter, it's going to be this way. The world is always trying from the very beginning to earn their salvation, to be good enough to do their works. It's always been this way. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman or son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There is no possible way, God says, I'm going to let anyone think you can earn your way. It's there's not even a smidgen of a chance. Cast that thought away. You cannot be perfect. You're born in sin. You have a sin nature. And as soon as you're 2 or 3 years old, you start lying, you start stealing, and you start being selfish. Cast the thought away of being good. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Nevertheless, we stay the course. We warn those who will listen. And if they don't listen, that's on them. We don't just hate them for it. We share with the ones that may get angry back towards us and persecute us as Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Okay, that's part of being a child of God. There's a price to pay. But we have to cast off any idea of your own goodness. Cast off the idea that your own good works can get you to heaven. And cast off the thought that after you receive Christ and the promise, then you can slide back and start thinking of yourself pretty good. Cast that away. The righteousness of God is on us because of Christ. You are growing because of grace. You are doing good because God is showing you grace every day and working through you. Don't ever look to yourself as being, I'm getting pretty good. I'm becoming a pretty good Christian. Because the moment you don't do that, you have slid into the trap of pride. And Satan's going to get the best of you. Guaranteed. Cannot overemphasize that. Cast off the idea of all that stuff. Cast off religion. Cast off returning to the traditions of men. We cast the very idea of having faith in our own good works to save us. We are free from that bondage. And that is bondage to try to be good enough. Be a good church attender. Make sure I tithe my check. Make sure I serve in a ministry. Make sure I read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. That list of being a good Christian. Cast that away. You're free from that. We're free in Christ. That's what Jesus told us. John 8. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from works. Free from religious ways. Free to follow Christ into discipleship and sanctification. Free to show the world Him. So they too can be free. But the only way that they will believe in Jesus is if we go and share Jesus with them. By sharing the gospel and showing Jesus in us. And that can only happen if we embrace the freedom in Christ and let Christ have His way in us and have Christ form Himself. We're free to have Christ formed in us. What we talked about last week in depth. There's two paths. Don't take this path. Take this path. Don't fall away from this path into this path. Stay. Let Christ be formed in you. That's not just head knowledge of who Christ is. It's head knowledge that transforms the heart, and the heart shows Christ in you. By the way you act, the way you treat people, the way you reject sin in your own life. And you're going to fail at it. We all do. There's no one perfect. No, none. But that's where grace comes in. And when you fail, own it. Confess it to Christ. He says, get back up and let's keep walking. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You put the last two sermons heavy on my heart, and I always feel I come up short explaining what You put on my heart, but Lord, I ask You to help us understand this. And not that many in here I know are true believers. And they came through You and they've entered into the new covenant. They're saved. But Lord, there's always that danger of us sliding away from the path of discipleship that will keep us humble and seeing You. And we start to see ourselves and we slide away slowly but surely. Lord, I pray that You just help all of us understand what You've told us in this chapter, what You have spoken to us in these last two sermons, where we can hold on to the promise. But that promise is always meant to make us stay focused on You and You alone and not ourselves. And though there are so many people, there might even be one here this morning or somewhere here today that they're still thinking they're a pretty good person. They've attended church. They've helped out. They have a list of why they're pretty good, probably good enough to get into heaven. Lord, I ask you to just break that in them. Shatter that thought. They are not good enough. No one is. And they must fall in humbleness and fall upon your mercy. That you'll show the grace through Jesus Christ. But they must be willing to turn from their self-righteousness, turn from their false understandings that they've been taught, their beliefs, their ignorance. Lord, you've said it. It's time now. You're looking past the time of ignorance, but now you command all men, all women, everywhere to repent, be born again. We turn from our self-righteous ways, our ignorance, and we put ourselves on our knees before you, before the cross, understanding you died for our sins. That we need your grace, your salvation, not of ourselves. If there's someone in here who doesn't know that, Lord, reveal that to them. And Lord, now, finally, help us to take these truths, these hard truths that the world is not going to generally want to hear, but help us to still take it in love to those who need to hear it. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your love. You are worthy because you are you. You are God and God alone. And we pray this in your name. Amen. You know, the ultimate word for praising God is called hallelujah. It means literally praise the Lord, but it's the word that's supposed to, because we just can't get enough meaning in just saying praise the Lord. It just doesn't say, hallelujah is the word that seems to just capture everything that we can't vocalize. He is worthy of that kind of praise. He's worthy of the word hallelujah. So I want to end with hallelujah today. And let us just enter into a few moments of just seeing God for who he is. How good, what he has done for us. We're free. We're free. You guys can go ahead and stand if you want.
I love you, Lord, with all my heart. You've given me a brand new start. I just want to sing this song to you. Yes, the fourth and the fifth, the minor fall and the major limb. My heart and soul are praising hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You're the God above. You're filling me with grace and love. Now I just want to say thank you to you. You pulled me from the mire of clay. You've given me a brand new day. Now all that I can say is hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
All right, here we go.
Hallelujah to you. But Lord, I want us to have the attitude of standing firm in that praise. It's easy to praise you here amongst our brothers and sisters in your church. But Lord, it's a whole nother ball game when we take outside those doors. And we're going to have the attitude. We're going to have to stay strong in you, look to you. We have to make our stand. You told us to put on the full armor of God to make our stand in that day when the devil is trying to destroy everything around us. Let us stay humble in our praise to you, but also have the fortitude, Lord, the attitude that we have planted our flag and we will stand our ground. And everywhere we go, we will be salt and we will be light and we will share. No matter the cost, no matter if they don't want to hear it. But Lord, for us to be able to accomplish that, we're going to have to let you form yourself in us. And I ask you to help each one of us to do that. And if we mess up today, help us to repent and start again tomorrow. Let us have the attitude, Lord, that it is time. We're not playing church. We're not here to show how good we are. We're here to be equipped, to be transformed by you, and to go out into your mission field and be your witnesses, to be ambassadors of you. Help us to do that, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen.